If you have your Bibles, and if you want to take a Bible out of the pew and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the passage. It's a fairly lengthy passage from Revelation chapter 2 to chapter 3. Given its length and intricacies, I want to lay out the structure of this passage. I just want to read part of the passage, and then hopefully we can get down to the heart of the passage and what it means for us. You may know a little bit about the book of Revelation. Most of them are speculative things about the book of Revelation, but it's a compilation of visions by the Apostle John, the apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved. It's visions that he had while he was on an island of Patmos in exile. And within these visions, the Lord Jesus tells John to write seven letters to seven churches located in modern-day Turkey. Each of these letters has a similar structure, which is easy to spot as you read the letters carefully. And the structure is this. They begin with an encouragement or a commendation of something good about the church. And then they have a warning or a rebuke for the church. And finally, they have a promise, an encouragement, a warning, and a promise. Now let's just look at the first letter to the first church in Ephesus and look out for this structure. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, he's speaking to John, write these words, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, and here comes the encouragement, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. And then here comes the warning or the rebuke. But I have this against you. That you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then here comes the promise. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. That's the first letter. And if we read the other six letters, we find the same structure throughout with differences which are purposefully glaring. Some glaringly lack commendation or encouragement of churches, and some lack rebukes. But there is one aspect of these letters that is unchanging throughout each of the letters. And it's this that I want to draw our attention to tonight. And that is in the promise. The promise. Look again at verse 7 as our sample to the church in Ephesus. It reads, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. And then the promise. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And then to the church in Smyrna in verse 11, it says, he who overcomes. And then to Pergamum in verse 17, it says, to him who overcomes. To Thyatira in verse 26, he who overcomes. And so on throughout the letters. Overcoming. I want to focus tonight on this aspect of overcoming in these letters by asking a few questions. First, what is overcoming? Second, who is able to overcome? Third, what is promised to those who overcome? And finally, how do you and I overcome? So first, what is overcoming? This is a word that comes from the Greek, nikao. Now, I don't like to use Greek in sermons, but I want to show you how important this word is in the New Testament. It can be translated to overcome, as we have here, or to be victorious, or to conquer, or to prevail. When Jesus walked on the earth, he used this word. In Luke 11, when people accused Jesus of casting out demons in the power of Satan, Jesus says, "No, it's by the power of the kingdom of God that I do these things." And then he shares an illustration, and he says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him," and here comes the word, and Jesus says, "and overpowers him," or conquers him, "he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied, and he distributes his plunder." One who is stronger conquers him who is weaker. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 21, he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome. Satan is said to temporarily overcome the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. And then he even temporarily overcomes the saints in chapter 13. But Satan is the one who is finally overcome in chapters 15 and 17. Indeed, Satan's conquest, his defeat, is certain. In short, to overcome is to be victorious in a great struggle. To be victorious in a great struggle. And now to our second question. Who is able to overcome? Who is able to overcome? I ask this question because there may be some of you in this room who wonder if you will be able to overcome. Overcome your demons, overcome your doubts, overcome your failures, overcome your sins. Can you overcome? Let me answer this by looking briefly at the churches who Jesus says can indeed overcome and receive their promise. And perhaps you can see yourself in part of these churches. First, we read of the church at Ephesus, which we just read about. This church sounds like a good church, doesn't it? They don't put up with evil in their midst and are diligent to protect against false teachers. This is the church that I personally would be drawn to. But their love of the Lord Jesus has grown cold and stale. And as a result, their diligence for purity has become distasteful and judgmental. This church, the church whose love for Jesus Christ himself, the one they're supposed to be called to worship and to be lights in the world for, this church can overcome. Then there's the church at Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 8 and following. This church has endured many trials and tribulations. To add to their tribulations, they are poor. They have no financial resources. But Jesus doesn't comfort them with words suggesting that they'll have health or wealth if they follow Jesus. Jesus tells them that more days of suffering are ahead for the rest of their existence. Even though this church is promised suffering and difficulties in the future, this church can overcome. And then the church at Pergamum in chapter 2, verse 12 and following. It's a church that is not denied the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of great persecution and pressure. But even so, this church has slipped into sexual sin, and it has even worshipped other gods. Make no mistake that Jesus will not allow either sexual sin in our lives or the worship of other gods. This church must repent from its sin. But even so, Jesus tells them, that even though they have this sinful past and sinful history, they can overcome. And then the church at Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 18 and following, it's another church that sounds good. It says that they do good deeds and they love and they have faith and they serve one another and they persevere through persecution. But they have failed to drive out false teachers from their midst, which again leads to sexual sin and the worship of false gods. But even so, this flawed community, Jesus says, they can overcome. And then there's the church at Sardis in chapter 3, verse 1 and following. You'll notice that the only encouragement that this church gets from the Lord Jesus Christ is that it is alive, barely. You are alive, Jesus says, but you are dead. It is a church on its deathbed spiritually. The pulse is nearly impossible to find. There's no spiritual vitality, no signs of life, seemingly no hope. But this church, Jesus says, can wake up. This church can be strengthened. This church can fulfill the works Christ has asked it to fulfill. This church that is nearly dead, it can overcome. And on the other side is the church at Philadelphia in chapter 3, verse 7 and following. It has a vibrant and healthy faith. Jesus exudes with commendations and encouragements for this church. Jesus doesn't even rebuke this church for anything and merely warns them to hold on to what they have. The church has not missed anything this sinful world has to offer. And this church need not try to find out what the sinful world has to offer. This good and righteous and vibrant church, this church can overcome without succumbing to the wiles of the enemy, of Satan. And then finally, to the Laodicean church in chapter 3, verse 14 and following. It's a church that's wealthy and has much comfort, but has lukewarm spirituality. Jesus says, they are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. The church that the Lord will vomit out of his mouth should it continue in its indifference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this church, indifferent though it be, can too repent. This apathetic and unresponsive church, it can overcome. And if these churches, with all of their sinfulness and failures and weaknesses, can overcome, so also can you overcome. You too can be victorious over sin, over doubt, over your failures, over your past, over your demons. It is available to all. Now to the third question. What is the promise to those who overcome? Now, the promise given to the churches are not just promises to specific churches, but promises to all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to belabor what you can read for yourselves as the promises to those who overcome, and I encourage you after the service to take time to read this scripture, this passage, and see what these promises are. But the promises are just small things like eternal life through the tree of life. It's things that most of us wouldn't be concerned about, like the end of all suffering and death in the crown of life. It's just minor things like having authority over all the nations. It's things that sinners stained by the pollution of sin like you and me wouldn't be too concerned about. Things like being clothed in purity, washed completely clean of our sin. It's things like being restored into unhindered access to the lover of our souls, having been reconciled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's things that are just slightly mind-boggling, like the promise of sitting on the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? But you will have to read about these promises yourself. Truly, there is not time, nor do I have the wisdom to sort out the incomprehensible promises which are given to those who overcome with Jesus Christ. And so we move to our final question. How do you and I overcome? How do you and I, sinful though we might be, overcome? Is it in our own strength? Is it in our own striving? Do we just grit our teeth for the rest of our lives and fight as best we can to overcome? No, no. As the great Martin Luther hymn says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Losing. Not overcoming, but losing. We need the stronger man on our side. We need the stronger person on our side. Hear these words from Revelation 3, verse 20, which is in our passage. And Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he will dine with me. And then he says this, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus has overcome, and so also we can overcome with Jesus. You see, there's something I didn't mention about the structure of these letters at the beginning of my message. And it's that each of these letters begins with a description of Jesus as powerful and able. He is referred to as the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. He has victory over death. He has overcome death, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. He is called the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. He's referred to as he who is holy, who is true. He's called the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It is through this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is possible for us to overcome. For the one who commands our obedience is also the one who enables us to fulfill that obedience. The one who calls us to obedience is the one who empowers and enables us to that obedience. It is only through Jesus Christ and our faith in him that this can be accomplished. It says in 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And our faith is the victory that has overcome the world. My brothers, I've been holding back from you how important this word overcome is in the Bible. It represents the greatest victory in the universe, victory over evil, victory over death, victory over suffering, victory over sin, victory over Satan, over false teaching, over doubt, over failures. It represents the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over all of his enemies. And because Jesus Christ has overcome, you and I can also overcome. Listen to these verses that use this word. Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome. I have been victorious over the world. 1 John 4:4 says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome those who oppose Christ. How? Because greater is Jesus who is in you than he, Satan, who is in the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, it says. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, the saints overcame Satan because of the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, not in their own strength. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb, these enemies of God, and the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He will overcome. How do we conquer? We conquer by thrusting ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, thrusting ourselves on the victorious one, the one who has overcome, and the one who will return in victory to draw us to himself. Let me finish tonight with one final use of this word overcome, victory, or conquer that we've been looking at tonight. And it comes from Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. And Paul writes this, he says, "But in all these things, we don't just overcome," he writes, "we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We don't just get by with Jesus Christ. We overwhelmingly conquer with Jesus Christ. We die on our own. We conquer with the Lord. We are overwhelmingly victorious with Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Cling to Christ, and he will bring the victory in your lives. You, too, will overcome. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so weak and frail and so prone to sin and to wandering. And Lord, sometimes I even wonder, can I overcome in this world with all its temptations and struggles and worries? But your promise, Lord, is that we can overcome in your power. So Lord, I pray that those of us in this room who have heard this word, that we can overcome in your power, that we would cling to you, and we would overcome, and that we would go into the presence of you at the end of the time and receive these promises in full. I just pray that you would speak to us and speak to our hearts, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.